All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1. All right, now I want you to just forget about Hoffman's ice cream, okay? Just forget about it. Get it completely out of your head. Marty liked that one. All right, I want to begin at verse 35. I thought about going all the way back to verse 29, but I'll just tell you that John is talking about the Apostle John here is talking about how John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus. And if you look at verse 35, it says again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. I want to speak to you tonight from this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to title the message tonight, "Andrew Finding His Own Brother." That's what happened here. Andrew found his own brother, Peter, and Andrew brought Peter to Christ. Now, let's pray, and then I want you to give me your attention tonight, we're just going to do a little, I guess you call it just a little Bible study about Andrew. He's an amazing character, and I think some things that will help and bless and encourage your heart. So let's pray and end the message. Now, our Father, we ask your blessings to be upon the message tonight. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the testimonies and the fellowship that we enjoy when we come here. But now, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. How we thank you for the Bible. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us in the faith. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, out of all of the apostles, all 12 of them, probably Simon Peter is the most well-known of the group. I say that basically because of the exposure that Peter has received through Catholicism. You will remember that they claim that Peter was their first pope. Now, there is absolutely zero Bible for that, just like there is for about 99% of the rest of Catholic doctrine. But there is no evidence for that whatsoever. But probably because of Catholicism, the Apostle Peter is perhaps the most well-known of all of the disciples. In Rome, the Catholics have built this monstrous church that they call the Basilica of St. Peter, named after the Apostle Peter. And that church is probably the most notable and most recognized church on all the planet. Now, what makes it so notable? Well, first of all, because of where it sits. It sits in a spot that was famous for being the spot where the Emperor Nero drove his chariot through the night, looking at his beautiful gardens, and he wanted to see it. Even though it got dark, he still wanted to drive his chariot around his garden. So he went and emptied out the prisons where they had the Christians, and they martyred them and set their bodies ablaze so he could see his gardens as he drove around in his chariot laughing. And it is also notable because of its chief architect and builder, a fellow by the name, you might know his name, Michelangelo. And it is filled with sculptures and painting that was done by his very hands. And that alone would increase the value of any building. And then under its floors, there is a gloomy crypt where the remnants of former popes lie in rest. And even one tomb that is said to be the 2,000-year-old remains of the Apostle Peter himself. It is also notable because out in the courtyard, there is a statue of the Apostle Peter that has been worn smooth because of the kisses of millions of people who travel every year to visit the Basilica, and every visitor who comes into that place, it feels compelled to stop and kiss this statue, thinking that it is somehow or another going to gain them some kind of a blessing. And then Peter is probably the most well-known of the apostles, because all four of the gospel writers seemed just a little too eager to tell us all the times that Peter spoke up and said something or did something before he really thought the matter through. And it seems like all four of them just can't wait to tell you that Peter said this or Peter did that. I don't know why that is, and I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. But most of these apostles were men of quiet nature. And it seems that old Peter was always armed and ready to shoot from the hip at a moment's notice. And so many of his stories were included in the four Gospels, whether those stories painted Peter in a positive light or in a negative light. And then there's one more thing. Inside that basilica in Rome that bears the Apostle Peter's name, just under the dome, there is a verse of Scripture that is painted all the way around the dome. And the words that are painted there are Matthew 16:18, where Matthew said that, or was telling us what the Lord Jesus said, when Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I think all those things combined, without a doubt, make the Apostle Peter probably the most famous or infamous. They make the Apostle Peter the most well-known apostle out of all the 12. But as I thought about it, you know, Michelangelo probably should have painted another verse, maybe right above the verse from Matthew 16, 18. I think that he should have painted under that one a verse that I read for you tonight in verse 41, where verse 41 says, Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon. You see, without Andrew, there would have been no Peter. Now let that hit you. Without Andrew going first to his brother and telling his brother, we have found the Messiah, come on. Without Andrew testifying to his own brother, we would have had no Apostle Peter. You see, folks, that is the greatest need in the church of Jesus Christ today. More Andrews who will tell the news of Jesus and bring others to him. Now, let's do a little study on Andrew tonight. Let's just think about a couple of things concerning Andrew, this man who brought his brother to Christ. The first thing I want us to look at is, let's look at Andrew himself coming to Christ. Before he brought his brother, he went to the Lord. The story of Andrew meeting Christ is told us here in this first chapter of John. It was day two after the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And Andrew and John, our author here, all right, John, our author, Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. They were learning under his guidance and instruction. And Andrew and John were talking with John the Baptist when all of a sudden the Lord Jesus passed by. And when Jesus passed by, John pointed to Jesus and said in Andrew and John's hearing, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when he said that, Andrew and John immediately turned and followed Jesus. And when they followed him, they waited until he stopped. And when he spoke, they listened. And then they came up to question the Lord after his message was over with. So I want you to notice, it was John the Baptist who pointed Andrew to Jesus. Now that would be quite a distinction, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to be able to tell everybody from that day forward that you were brought to Christ by John the Baptist? I mean, what kind of a testimony would that be? That'd be pretty awesome, I think, and pretty amazing. But now think about this. Andrew did not write a gospel. Now, can you imagine if he had have written a gospel? Oh, I think he would have gone into great detail about hanging around with John, and I think he would have gone into great detail with how John pointed him to Jesus and how he followed Jesus and then came to know the Lord through personal witness to the Lord himself. Had he written one of the Gospels? I mean, I think his recollection of this event would have been just as clear as a bell, don't you? But what I want you to notice is Andrew didn't write a gospel, but John did. But here's something you need to understand. John did not write that gospel until 80 years had passed. He and Andrew met the Lord Jesus, and they followed the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. But John did not write his account, his story, his gospel until 80 years had passed. And you say, Pastor, what's your point? My point is, I want you to notice, even after 80 years, that John remembers every single detail of what happened. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you were led to Christ by Christ through the influence of John the Baptist, I'm telling you, you'd have remembered it. And John remembered with amazing sharpness, even though he didn't write about it for 80 years. And I would guarantee you that Andrew would have remembered it just as well. But notice here, folks, that John remembers where they were standing, who all was there, even how high the sun was in the sky, because he said that it was about the 10th hour when they came to Christ. Now, there had been some amazing hours in John's life. When he sat down to pen these words 80 years after the day he met Jesus, when he sat down to pen these words, he had some amazing hours in that 80-year period. You'll remember, for example, there was the hour of transfiguration when John was up on the mountain and Elijah and Moses showed up. You'll remember there was the hour of Gethsemane when they could not stay awake while the Lord Jesus prayed. You'll remember there was the hour of crucifixion when they nailed the Savior to the tree, and John was standing there beside our Lord's earthly mother and holding her up in her grief. There was the hour when the Lord resurrected and made an appearance to the disciples, and John saw him alive. There was the hour when the Lord ascended into heaven, and then there was that hour when he saw him in Revelation 1 while he was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day. But yet John said, this hour, when I came to Jesus, well, that's one hour I remember above all others. That hour when he and Andrew followed Christ and talked with him, and they both trusted him as their personal Savior. And John said it was about the 10th hour. Even after 80 years had passed, John remembered what time of the day it was when he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. Oh, folks, listen, the greatest hour for any man is the hour that he finds Christ as his Savior. And I want you to notice that John the Baptist had a role in Andrew coming to Christ. In verse 35 and 36, when John saw Jesus coming, he pointed him out and he said to Andrew and John, "Behold the Lamb of God." I dare say that phrase struck a chord in Andrew and John's heart. And think about it. The Baptist could have said any number of things right here as Jesus walked by. But what he said was exactly what Andrew and John needed to hear. Oh, he could have pointed to Jesus and said, "Oh, look at there, guys. There's a man in whom there is no sin. There's a man who is blameless in his life, and he's going to show the world how to live." Or he could have said, "Hey, guys, behold the man whose birth will be the dividing line of human history, dividing it into two parts, what happened before Christ and what happened after Christ." But no, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." You see, they knew the importance of the Lamb in the sacrifice? Could it have been that that very morning, their rabbi, John the Baptist, could it have been that that very morning, John the Baptist had taken the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and had taught Andrew and John about the Passover lamb? And there goes Jesus. And as Jesus walks by, he stops, points him out to Andrew and John and says, "Guys, I taught you about the lambs this morning, but right there goes the Lamb of God. I taught you this morning, these lambs, all they did was cover sin, but right there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Amen and amen. They knew the importance of the lamb in the sacrifice. They knew. And John points out and says, but this one, this is God's lamb. You see, multiplied thousands of lambs had been offered through the centuries. But this man was God's lamb. All of those multiplied thousands of lambs in the centuries and millennia past had only covered sin. But John said, this lamb, God's lamb, takes away sin. And in no time, being around Jesus for just a little while, Andrew and John were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and they followed him. So that's how Andrew came to Christ. But now I want you to notice that Andrew brought his brother to Christ. In verse 35 and down through verse 40, Andrew made an amazing discovery. He found the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised Redeemer of mankind. So what did Andrew do with this great discovery that he made? Well, my text says in verse 41, my text says that he findeth first his own brother Simon, and he brought his brother to Jesus. Man, he came running home and he said, "Simon, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." Now I want you to notice, folks, there was no doubt, no question in Andrew's statement. He was convinced that what John the Baptist had said about the Lord Jesus was true and that Jesus was indeed God's Messiah. Notice that Andrew was absolutely convinced. There's no doubt. And the first person that Andrew wanted to share this good news with was his own brother, Simon Peter. You know, folks, it often takes more courage to share Christ with family than it does with a total stranger. And Andrew met Jesus and believed, and he wanted his brother to meet Jesus and believe too. In the first church that Karen and I served in Gilmer County, West Virginia, we were sitting down getting ready to eat dinner one evening, and my phone rang. We had just been in town a couple of weeks, and the phone rang. And I thought, well, who in the world knows us here? Who's calling us? And I answered the phone. And there was a man on the other end of the line. And he said, "Are you the new preacher in town?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Can you tell a feller how to get to heaven?" I said, "I sure can." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I'd like to know." And I said, "Well, where do you live?" And he told me where he lived, gave me his address, and I wrote it down. And I said, "I'll be right there." So I jumped in the car. It's only 5-10 minutes away. And I drove down to his house. And when I got to his house, he was standing on the porch waiting for me. And his wife was sitting on the porch swing. And I got out of the car and walked over to him, and he said, "You the preacher?" I said, yes, sir. I said, you the guy that called me? He said, I am. He said, come on in. So I had my New Testament in my back pocket, and I pulled it out, and I walked in the house. We sat down at the dinner table, and I said, so let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? He looked at his wife, and his wife looked at him, and he looked back at me, and he said, we need the Lord. He said, we don't know. He said, we don't know. And neither one of us are getting any younger, and we need Christ. We need to know. I said, all right. So I took my Bible and I led them both to Christ. Sitting around the table, both of them individually prayed the sinner's prayer and asked the Lord Jesus to save them. When we finished praying, he looked up at me and he was smiling from ear to ear. And he said, wow, this is amazing. He said, I just felt like I needed to call you. I didn't even know who you were. And I said, well, I'm glad you called, sir. I'm glad you called. He said, now, are you real busy right now? And I said, why? He said, my daughter and her husband and their kids, they're not saved either, and they need the Lord. And I said, well, can you call them? He said, if you give me just a couple of minutes, her husband, my daughter's husband, Ronnie, is not home yet. And I said, oh, okay. He said, no, wait a minute. He just pulled in. They lived right behind him. So he got on the phone, called the daughter, and said, you guys get over here. The preacher's here, and he's going to tell you how to get saved. So they came over, and they joined us around the table, and I led them to Christ. They all came to church the next Sunday. They all then followed the Lord in believer's baptism and joined the church. Amen. That's how it's done, folks. All seven of them got baptized just a week or so later. My point is, who better to reach your family than you? And here is Andrew. He got saved and he thought to himself, wow, this is wonderful. I've just met the Lord. I've just found the Messiah. I got to get my brother in on this. He was concerned about his brother. Notice in verse 40 and 41, we have families reaching families for Christ. Andrew findeth his own brother. Now, I didn't take the time to read it, but if you read it when you get home, verse 43 through 49, we have friend reaching friend. Philip found Nathanael. And folks, this is how you spread the glorious saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Stainer used to say all the time, you cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. You just can't. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that Andrew is always bringing someone to Jesus. Every time he's mentioned in the Bible, in the Gospels, and he's mentioned four times, every time he's mentioned, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And you know, the amazing thing is, there is no record of him ever preaching a sermon. There is no record of him ever pastoring a church. As a matter of fact, we only see him in action four times in the Gospels. And every time he is mentioned in those four occurrences, he is always bringing someone to Christ. Here in our text, he brought his brother Peter to the Lord. And then when Jesus was preaching down at the Sea of Galilee, the multitude was hungry. And Jesus said to Philip, where can we get some food to feed this bunch? And Philip said, Lord, it would cost us a fortune to buy enough food to feed this multitude of people. And Andrew, who it seems was always standing beside of Philip, spoke up and said to the Lord, Lord, there is a little boy here who has a sack lunch that his mother packed him. It's got five little biscuits and two little fishes in it. But what are they among so many? And folks, listen, on that day, there were thousands of people there, thousands, multitudes of people. And Andrew was the only one who paid any attention at all to that little boy. And I submit to you that out of the thousands there that day, this little boy was the most important one in the crowd. And Andrew spotted him and brought him to Jesus. That little boy became the focus of the Lord's blessing, and everyone benefited from it. From that one boy's lunch, that entire multitude of thousands of people was fed. But notice that it was Andrew who spotted that little boy. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, let me give you something to think about. Back in the mid-1800s, in a town called Colchester, England, there was a 16-year-old boy who decided he was going to go to church one Sunday morning. And as he was on his way to church, a storm blew up. A terrible storm. And instead of walking all the way to the church where he normally attended with his family, he decided that the weather was too bad, and so he turned into a little primitive Methodist chapel instead of walking a few more blocks to his regular church. Now, on that morning that this 16-year-old boy went to that church, the weather was so bad that the regular pastor of that church did not show up. And everybody stood around for a little while trying to figure out, what do we do? And nobody could figure out what to do. I mean, everybody was expecting the pastor to be there. And when the pastor didn't show up, and the conversation went on about who's going to do what, a layman in the church stepped up and said, well, I was reading a verse the other day that was a blessing to my heart. And if it's all right, I'll just read that verse and make some comments about it, and then we'll be dismissed before the weather keeps us from getting out of here. And the verse that he preached from that morning was Isaiah 45 and verse 22, where the prophet said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And in that little church that morning, a 16-year-old boy sat in almost total darkness in an almost empty church. But he got under conviction. And when the invitation was given, this 16-year-old teenager stepped out of his seat and went down the aisle and got saved that morning. That young man's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon became one of the greatest preachers that has ever taken the Word of God and preached a sermon. And in just a few years' time, Spurgeon was standing every Sunday to feed the multitudes who came to sit at his feet. The point is, folks, you just never know what God is going to do with one that you lead to Christ. Andrew went and found his brother, and look who his brother turned out to become, the Apostle Peter. Oh, we have a couple of books back here in our Bible that were written by Peter. Andrew didn't write a book, but Peter did. Peter did. Andrew will forever be known as the man who was bringing others to Christ. Now let me ask you, wouldn't that be a great way to be remembered? Years ago, I hadn't thought of this in a while, but I as I was preparing this message just this week, I thought of it. It was during summer school. I had when I went back to college, I was on every kind of probation known to man. And they would only let me take so many hours. Well, I had it all calculated and worked out. So 15 hours first semester, 15 hours second semester, and I was done. But when I had to sit out a year, and then I went back to school, on one of the probationary levels they put me on, I could only take 12 hours. So I had to go to summer school and make up the extra hours. And so the church, I had like a week off from school before summer school started, and the church where I was working at was having youth camp, and the speaker that week was Dr. Carl Hatch. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Dr. Hatch? A lot of you have. Man, probably the greatest soul winner of the 20th century, probably, with bar none. Carl Hatch would witness to a fence post if he thought he could get it under conviction. And I kid you not. And so the pastor said, "Will you keep Dr. Hatch occupied? Just keep him busy. So he just do something with him." And so I said, "Well, I'll take him to the hospital with me tomorrow. I'll take him to breakfast, and then I'll take him to the hospital with me tomorrow, and I'll keep him busy." And so I went and picked him up and took him to get something to eat. And then we started over to the hospital. When we got on the elevator, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a gospel tract. And as soon as the door shut, he dropped the tract on the floor. We went up to level two. The doors open and a technician walked in. And when the door shut, Carl reached down, grabbed a tract and said, "Well, what's this?" And he picked it up, says, "Here, what must I do to be saved? How about you, young lady? Are you saved?" And the girl just stood there like, "Excuse me?" He said, "Now, I asked you a question. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die?" She goes, "I don't think so." And about that time, the doors open. He said, "Well, step right out here a minute, and let me show you what this thing says here. And in no time at all," she's bowing her head and trusting Christ, hanging on to her little technician machine that she had. I thought, man, this is going to be a good day. And so we came back down, got in the car, and we were going back towards the church. And I said, "Let's go make a visit real quick and see if these folks are home." Well, they weren't home. So we started back the back way to come to church. And there was a gas station there. And it had an old split rail fence out in front of the gas station. And I'm going 55 miles an hour down the highway, and he's just talking a mile a minute, just talking, never shut up, never, the whole time. You yak, 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 yak. And I'm just driving down the road, and all of a sudden he goes, "Stop, stop, stop." Well, I slammed on the brakes, and he goes, "Pull off." I pulled off the road, and he gets out, runs back to where that fence was, because there were three teenage boys sitting on that fence, drinking a Coke. And I thought, what in the world? Did I run over something? And I jumped out of the car and I'm looking to see, what did I run over? And there he is running. Now we're talking a 60-year-old man. And he's running. That sounds so old to me. All right, let's let that go. And he runs down the road, and here are these three boys sitting on the fence, sitting there eating a candy bar, drinking a Coke, and he goes down and strikes up a conversation, and I thought, well, what do I do? You know? So I thought, I'll turn the car around, And then I'll go back down there and pull into the store so I don't have to walk so far. And by the time I pulled the car out, went back down and parked at the store and walked around, all three of those teenagers had their heads bowed and were asking the Lord to save them. And I thought to myself, wow, that's the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. You see, folks, that's how it works. Just one person at a time. One soul at a time. You just never know who needs the Lord. I had one of the greatest blessings a couple of weeks ago. My phone rang. And I answered the phone. And the guy said, "Is this Pastor Norris?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I know you don't remember me." And I said, "Well, try me." And he gave me his name, and I said, "You're right, I don't remember." He said, "Well, I got to tell you what happened." He said, "I was dating a girl in high school who went to your church. And her daddy told me that she couldn't date me because I didn't know the Lord. And I didn't like that very well. He said, I was a good guy, but I wasn't good enough for his daughter because I wasn't saved." And I said, "Amen." He said, "Well, amen now, but when you're 16 years old, that's not an amen." I said, "Well, probably not." He said, "But I decided I was going to come to the church." And he said, "I started attending and listening to you preach. And one Sunday night, I walked down that aisle and I got saved." I said, "Wow, that's awesome." He said, "Yeah, but it gets better." I said, "Oh, yeah? How's it get better?" He said, "Well, I married that girl." I said, "Well, did you really?" "Yeah." He said, "But it gets better." I said, "How could it get any better than that?" "Well," he said, "I'm now the pastor of that church." I said, "Yeah, that's better." He said, "Well, wait a minute, it gets better than that. I want you to come and preach for us on our 40th anniversary of the church." So in 2017, October of 2017, I get to go preach in the church where I used to pastor, where this kid got saved and is now pastoring the church. Now, does it get any gooder than that? He findeth first his own brother. He findeth first his own brother and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I dare say everybody in here has a family member, a cousin, an uncle, a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter, grandparents. Hey, you found the Messiah. You know the Lord. Let's share it. He findeth first his own brother.